face mask. We're trying to figure it out sound-wise, so we may make adjustments. I've given Michael permission to just stop the sermon and say, switch your mic around. So just so you know, we're learning how to do this. We want to gather in person. The church is a physical, embodied community. And so whatever we have to do to make that happen, we are going to do it and do it with joy if it means we can gather. So that's what we're doing. Other thing we just want to say is give a huge thank you. As you've walked into our amazing sanctuary, you've realized probably some refreshes, some updates. Lots of people have contributed to that, but there's three people in particular we want to thank. Stan Werda as one. You can applaud. You may not have remembered this, but we had lots of cracked and broken plaster on the ceilings. Some of it actually, given enough time, would have probably fallen. So COVID has served our building well. We've been able to fix all that. So Stan did that, installing lights. Big thank you to Stan. Second thank you, she was here in the first service, is my wife, Amy, hot smoking coffee, as I call her. Her design touch is all over this building. Just to you know some of her thought process, her goal was that the what pops in the building should be the stained glass. This historic work of art, that should be the star of our building show. And so the paint colors all went into making the stained glass pop. Simplify, minimalize so that shines. So there was a lot of thought. I don't think like that, right? That's not even on my radar. My wife is very talented. So that's special thanks to her. And then thirdly, Kevin Nichols. He was here first service. He might still be working downstairs. He has worked tirelessly. He was here this morning before the sun was up. It was dark 30, screwing down pews, cleaning bathrooms. The guy has worked tirelessly to get this building dialed in. So a huge thank you to Kevin. Clap loud in case he's downstairs. A couple people have asked, we have removed a couple of pews from the front. We wanted to provide a little more flexibility for events, well-being, well-able, dinners. We want to have space up here to do that, so we've moved those pews around. There will be chairs. We ordered new chairs that are lighter, easy to stack, go well with the pews. Those will probably be here in a few weeks, but we'll have two or three rows of those chairs. So that's, if you've noticed that change, that's why that change is there. Couple of things, just meeting guidelines on the email. Everything is there. We're adding a couple things. Just please remember to enter from that door and exit from that door, and don't cross those. Downstairs is closed except for the bathrooms. So, and then please make sure if your kids go down there, we're so happy kids are here. If we hear the sounds of kids in the service, we should all clap our hands and thank the Lord. It is a gift. If your kids go downstairs, please make sure to accompany them at all times. And then caution. Oh, we don't have a camera. First service, there's a camera right here for the virtual service, but we don't have that on the service, so we don't have to worry about that. Last announcement, youth group is starting October 7th. So junior high and high school, for the next few months, youth group, I adjusted my mask. Sorry, Michael. Oh, there. It got inside. So we're probably going to have lots of these moments. For the next few months, if you're not on the Wells email list for the youth group is going to be meeting at 67th and Prescott Northeast Baptist Church. We have a relationship with the church there. And they're letting us use their building at a really minimal cost. A couple reasons we're doing that. One, because of the Oregon Health Authority guidelines, this building is great, obviously, but it would be difficult to do both junior high and high school on the same night, where that building has the space, the way it's structured, to accommodate that better. So The other reason we're doing it there is because, as you know, this building sits in a part of town that gets quite active at night. And so we thought it wise for a group of students not to be here at least until the election is done, should a demonstration turn violent in this area. So temporarily, we're meeting at Northeast Baptist this week, October 7th. Stay tuned for that. And then, last thing is we, from time to time, we have families that move, right? Families that have been at the Well, they've served here a long time, and Brian and Cynthia Beaudry are one of those families. They have served our church for 10 years. They've walked with us. They moved to Alabama recently because of COVID, because of the wildfires. We didn't have a service where we could just meet with them and pray with them and send them off in a proper way. So just so you know, we read a letter that they wrote to the church because they were watching virtually. They just thanked the church, said, God bless you to the church, gave us an update. If you want to see that, you can just rewatch that part. It's at the beginning of the 9 o'clock service that will be on the Wells Facebook. But I'm going to pray, and in the prayer, I'm going to pray for them as well. So, our text for this morning is Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 13 to 18. And let's read it. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of the wise, heard in quiet, are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Lord God, we humble ourselves before you. And we ask, O God, for your wisdom. We submit ourselves to your holy written word and pray you'd help us to understand it. We thank you for the gift of being able to gather, to meet in this building that you've so graciously given us for many years. We pray, Lord, that we would grow together through your word that you have provided for us. We think of our congregation, Lord. We think of those who are struggling in this season. We ask, O God, for encouragement for them. We pray for joy for them. We pray for community for them. We pray for provision for them. We think of our unmarried brothers and sisters. This time has meant loneliness for many of them. Oh God, we pray for our dear brothers and sisters who are experiencing this, that you would give them much encouragement, much love and hope and community in these circumstances we're facing. We pray for those who are feeling angst, nervousness, anxiety. We ask for comfort. We ask for your grace. We ask for your peace as we all navigate things we've never navigated before. Lord, we need your sustaining wisdom. We thank you for the many people in our community who are thriving, who are finding this season to be one of growth and goodness. We thank you for that. We pray that that would continue, Lord, that you would bless our church in that way. We think of our workers around the world who are experiencing much of these things, but in a different culture, in a different country, in a different language. We ask for your encouragement, your hope, your blessing on them. Help us as a church family to love our worker family well. Lord, you've instructed us to pray for our government, and so we do. We ask, Lord God, that you would give those in power wisdom to govern well with justice and honor. We pray for our president. We ask that you would heal him of COVID-19. And we pray that you would use it as well for good in his life, in the life of his family, as you use all of our trials for good in our lives. We pray you'd bless him. We pray for this coming election. Many of us feel nervous. We ask you for peace, God. We pray, whatever the result, that there would be peace. We pray, oh God, that you would surround each candidate with honorable, peaceful, justice-type people who will give them good counsel and good advice. And that, Lord, whatever happens, you would allow things to remain peaceful. We think of those so devastated by fires in our region. The headlines have moved on, and yet these families have lost so much. And so we continue to pray for them, that you'd provide for them, that you would care for them. We pray, oh God, that the Church of Jesus Christ in these different areas so badly affected would love and serve these communities well. Just give us wisdom as a church how to love and serve and care for these communities well. We thank you for the start of youth group. Thank you for our students, this remarkable group of young men and young women that you have blessed our church with. We pray that as they begin to gather again, Lord, they would be encouraged and seeing one another and studying scripture together and having fun. Thank you for the remarkable men and women who disciple our kids, who lead them and invest in them. We pray our students would prosper during this time as many of them wrestle through online school. Bless them, encourage them, give them wisdom, Lord. And we ask, oh God, again for wisdom to understand your word. In my lack, help me to explain this accurately. In my pride, help me to humble myself under your mighty hand. And we ask for the Holy Spirit's instruction as we dive into this. In Jesus' name, amen. Consider the phrase, quiet wisdom is better than shouting among fools. Quiet wisdom is better than shouting among fools. You might think I'm getting snarky again and taking a stab at what is happening culturally. But this is actually directly from the text. Quiet wisdom is better than shouting among fools. In a loud and proud age, quiet wisdom is better than shouting among fools. So if you're new to the well, welcome. We've been studying the book of Ecclesiastes in the Bible. It's the life and teaching of King Solomon, one of Israel's most famous kings. And we've reached this extended section on wisdom. And by wisdom, we mean, how does one live before God, with God, in the present circumstances? And we've been studying that extensively, and we see it again. Let's go to the text. Verse 13 of chapter 9. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, And it seemed great to me. This has been happening as we've been studying the book. The preacher, as he's called, surveys the realities of life and then writes about them. And he does so here, painting this picture for us. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. So the author paints this picture. You have a small, unimportant city versus a big, strong, powerful foe. It would seem that the days of the small city, the inhabitants of the small city, their days are numbered. The language draws that contrast. Quote, little city, quote, few men, versus, quote, a great king, and, quote, great siege works. The small city will soon be conquered by the large one. But there was found in it a poor, wise man. And he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. So it doesn't say how the poor wise man delivered the city, only that he had wisdom, knowing how to walk with God, before God, in the present circumstances. And because of his wisdom, the city was spared. Now, if you read up on this, scholars point out that historically there have been lots of different people who have tried to identify which specific example the preacher might be referring to. Justin, one of our other elders, reminded us of one in our Friday meeting from 2 Samuel 20. There's been an insurrection against the king of Israel, King David, led by a man who has called out David and created a following and is now attacking David. Well, of course, David responds by pursuing this man with his army. The man flees David's army by going to what presumably would be a small town and hiding out in that small town. David's army comes to that small town and begins to beat down the walls of that town to get to the man. But in the city, there is, quote, a wise woman. And she goes to the city gates and asks to speak to the person in charge of the army, Joab. And she says to him, hey, I'm paraphrasing, of course. You can read it, 2 Samuel 20. Hey, are you going to kill all of God's people? And he responds, well, of course not. But this man who has come against our king is hiding out in your city. And she, and if you give him up, we'll let you go. So she says, all right, we'll throw his head to you over the wall. She goes back to the city, informs the city what the requests of the situation of the army, and says, listen, of course I'm paraphrasing, they're coming to get him. Either we all die for this fool, or we give this fool up. Let's cut off his head and throw it over the wall. Better him than us. The city agrees to this. They cut off his head, throw it over the wall. Joab and the army get the head and say, thanks, we're done here. The city is spared. The inhabitants of the city owe their existence to this wise woman who knew how to navigate the circumstances she was in. But what happens to her is what happens to many wise people. The end of verse 15. Yet no one remembered that poor man, or in this case, that poor woman. She was not, or they are not, celebrated carried through the city on the shoulders of its leading citizens, but often forgotten. Commentator Derek Kidner says this: we should learn not to count on anything as fleeting as public gratitude. Though his or her wisdom spared the city, he or she is forgotten. But, I say, verse 16, even though wisdom is forgotten, wisdom is better than might. Though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. Though wisdom is strength, wisdom is power, wisdom is might. Wisdom is often despised, and wisdom is often forgotten. Verse 17, the words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. There's our quote that we started with. The words of the wise in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Commentator Philip Ryken points to this, that many of us know this experientially. What's better? A boss that yells at you, humiliates you, berates you, and embarrasses you, or a boss that sits down with you quietly and calmly explains things? What's better? A parrot who flies off the handle and screams and yells and threatens, or a parent who controls their anger, sits down and quietly explains and has a conversation? Quiet wisdom is better than the shouting among fools. And verse 18, wisdom is better than the weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Again, the strength of wisdom and the folly of foolishness. Four things this text teaches us about wisdom. And the first one is this: wisdom is strength. We see it there in verse 16 and in verse 18. Wisdom is better than might. Or verse 18, wisdom is better than weapons of war. This is a repeated theme in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 12. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. And the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Or chapter 7, verse 19, wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Other wisdom literature says the same thing. Eric, one of our other pastors, brought us to Proverbs 4. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Wisdom is strength. In the Bible, wisdom is strength because the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. The fear of the Lord, says Proverbs 9:10, is the beginning of wisdom. And because wisdom is strength, the Scriptures instructs us to ask God for wisdom. James, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generally to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Wisdom is strength. If you'll allow me to pause for a second and just give an encouragement to our young people, my young brothers and sisters who are trying to decide what to do with their lives, do not pursue wealth. Do not pursue influence. Do not pursue relevance. Do not pursue likes. Pursue wisdom. Wisdom is strength. The second thing the text teaches us, we see this in verse 17, is that wisdom is often quiet and unassuming. The words of the wise heard in quiet, it says. Now, it doesn't mean that wisdom is only quiet or always quiet, but wisdom doesn't demand a stage. Wisdom does not need to be at the front of the line. Wisdom does not need an amplified microphone. To speak to our current situation, which we've done a lot lately, wisdom is not necessarily posting your opinions on social media. Wisdom is opening the Bible with your children for the next 18 years, teaching them what it means to love all people of all races, ethnic groups, and languages, as many of our parents are doing. Wisdom is not shouting down opposing views. Wisdom is the teacher who year after year serves in underfunded, under-resourced schools to love children who are often our most vulnerable. A shout out to our sister Daylen Beattie, who is here in first service, who has given her career to this. Wisdom is not necessarily reading the latest book or blog post. Wisdom is the social worker who gives years of her life to supporting our most vulnerable families. Shout out to Brenda Dolan, who has exemplified this for years. Wisdom is not posing for the cameras to show how woke you are. Wisdom is the family who opens up their home to mentor and love on a child whose family or school has asked for a mentor. Shout out to the Bovies and the Horrigans and the Russells and the many families in our congregations who are doing this now or have been. Wisdom is not spray painting a provocative statement downtown. Wisdom is lying on your face before the sovereign Lord of the universe, asking him to bless and give wisdom to our local leadership. When no one sees you and no one comments on it and no one can give you a like, wisdom is often quiet and unassuming. Wisdom is not the domain of the arrogant. It's the home of the humble and teachable. Wisdom is not the abode of the bragger. It is the resting place of the gentle and the meek. Wisdom is often quiet and unassuming. And because it's often quiet and unassuming, that's our third point. Wisdom is often forgotten and unappreciated. A sad example is from our own Lord, Jesus, in Mark 6. He comes to his hometown and, quote, on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, where did these men get these things? What is this wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joses and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. They knew Jesus. They knew his family. He's too familiar and ordinary. So they reject him. There's something in the human condition, I know it's in my heart, that gets bored with things like consistency and faithfulness and humility and familiarity. We're drawn to the loud. We're drawn to the provocative. We're drawn to the sexy. We're drawn to the influential. We're drawn to the important. It's why, my brothers, advertisers are trying to hustle us, selling us a product by putting in front of that product a beautiful woman in tight clothing, knowing there's something fundamentally broken in us that we long for the excitement of what clicking on that will provide. And so they hustle us and make money of our hunger and thirst for excitement. It's why people often serially change jobs, houses, churches, or spouses. They need more excitement. It's why people perhaps feel the Bible is not enough. Yeah. The very words of God, recorded in written form. But I need more than that. We get bored. We look for something more sexy. Wisdom is often forgotten and unappreciated. Week before last, Amy and I went to the Faithful Friends training. Faithful Friends is an organization here in Portland that mentors kids ages 6 to 9. It was led by our very own John Armsbury and his co-worker, Liz. There were four of us there, learning how to love and mentor children in our community. They answered questions like this. What do you do if you see and smell marijuana in the home? What do you do if the child is always saying they are hungry? What do you do if the child has unexplained bruises? Heavy questions with serious ramifications. And Sean and Liz coached us through these things. But there were no cameras. No cheerleaders saying to the mentors, thank you for potentially impacting the life of a child and a family in a generational way. Sadly, there's no newscasters there interviewing Sean, asking his opinion how we should navigate the current situation, leaning on his 25 years of mentoring students in this community, most of whom are students of color. Wisdom is strong. But because wisdom is often quiet, wisdom is often forgotten and unappreciated. Surely not by our Lord, but by us people, certainly. And lastly, we see this in verse 18. I won't spend a long time here. A lack of wisdom causes much pain. One sinner destroys much good. That thought actually continues into chapter 10. You see it there. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. We've seen that currently. A right desire for justice in the hands of the wrong people does much harm. It produces violence, gossip, slander, and division. To use the analogy of Scripture, the perfume now smells nasty because people are filling it with dead flies. A lack of wisdom causes much pain. We could stop there. We submit to you that is the meaning of the text. But that would be a mistake. Because there is one who perfectly, personifies the quiet and strong wisdom that this text is referring to, that sadly is sometimes forgotten. And that would be Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior to those who believe. In Mark 1, everyone, according to the disciples, is looking for him. But he is by himself praying. When Jesus cleanses a leper in Matthew 9, or the two blind men in Matthew 9, he says to Matthew 8 and Matthew 9, he says to them, "Tell no one." Now, if it was me, if I do a great miracle, selfies, tweets, newspaper author, editor, writer, somebody give me credit. Jesus says, "Tell no one." Mark 7 and Mark 8, Jesus heals individuals, but he takes them away privately to do so. He refuses to capitalize on their suffering as a means of promoting himself. He takes them away privately and quietly and heals them, ministering to the person who is afflicted. In Luke 20, the scribes and chief priests are trying to catch him in his words, trying to get him to say something against the government so that they can then accuse him. So they say, if we should pay taxes. He doesn't go on some political rant. He asks for a coin. He asks whose picture is on the coin. Someone says Caesar's. And he says, well, then give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. When the disciples are pushing children away from him, perhaps they're not important enough, perhaps they don't have enough influence, perhaps they're not well connected to families of influence, Jesus says, no, let the kids come to me. The kingdom belongs to such as these. But the rich young ruler, who loves his money too much, Jesus lets him leave. Matthew 19. In Luke 9, a Samaritan village rejects Jesus. And the disciples say, Jesus, you want us to call down fire on this town? Jesus rebukes them for having such a false and terrible idea. When Jesus is being falsely accused in Matthew 26, he remains silent. When they continue to push, asking him, "Are you the Son of God?" He responds, "You'll see me at the right hand of God, coming on the clouds." Justice and judgment. Jesus, the perfect example of quiet, strong wisdom. Turn from your sin and believe the gospel of our Lord. Amen and amen. Lord, we submit ourselves under your word. We pray for wisdom to be able to understand it and apply it. In Jesus' name, amen.